Right, praise God. First letter of John, we did John's Gospel at summer school, which was wonderful. Really a fantastic week. Really, it's really amazing to go through the whole of the Gospel in a week, and we were really blessed. But it's encouraging what God's doing amongst us and what he's doing. And I was thinking earlier on, we're not going for numbers' sake or anything like that. But what we do want is to allow God to do in us, whatever number of people it is, to allow him to do in us whatever he wants to do, so we become the people he wants, so that we become something that he wants to multiply. Yeah, that the quality of what he's doing in our lives, you know, through our lives together and in our walk with the Lord, following the call of God on our life, is something that he will want to multiply. Not just go for a number, you know, see how many people we can get, but let him do what he wants to do so that he sees it and says, yes, that's what I want. Now we can multiply it. This is what I want to reproduce, you know. And so, praise God. I've never felt pressured by numbers, except sometimes when it affects the bank balance. You know, you get on your knees a bit more, but never felt that we had to go out. You know, we're following God. We're following Jesus. And as we're following him, he's the one who deals all that stuff. Our job is not to create numbers. Our job is to walk in obedience and faith. And that's really what Leonard was saying earlier about obedience, and also I want to come to here as well. So, first letter of John actually starts in a very similar way to John's Gospel. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. It closely parallels it. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard and what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands. It's a touch of Thomas there at the end of John, isn't there? Touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And of course, John's writing here as one who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who touched him, who saw him, and has now reflected on it and has made some sort of sense as to who Jesus actually was, you know. And so he says, we declare to you what was from the beginning. We declare. And you see, John's met Jesus, and the rest of his life is about declaring to the world what he's seen. Declaring it, being that witness to having touched Christ. And it's not like he now fits it into the rest of his life. His now life is devoted to pointing to that which he's seen in Jesus. We've seen you, Jews, we've touched you, and now we declare what we saw. And you know, when you once you met Jesus, you encountered Jesus, how can you go back to an ordinary life? We are all called to be witnesses and to be declaring. And particularly, you know, Cornerstone with our vision and where the Spirit, with all the, where the Spirit is, with those who declare, whether it's around here, whether it's in the UK, in Manchester or Northampton or whatever, or whether it's India or Africa or beyond, we are declarers of who Jesus is. Yes. We're pointing to who Jesus is. That's what our lives are now for. Yes. Jesus is the one that counts, not us. We've now seen him, we've touched him, we've met him, and now our lives are given to declaring who that word is, the word of God. And of course, in John's gospel, it's the word was Jesus, in the beginning was the word, etc. But and here he's referring back to that, the word of life. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our own eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed and we've seen it, he says, and testified to it and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us, the word that became flesh. We declare to you what we have seen. He repeats himself really for emphasis and for clarity. You know, he wants to make sure people understand what he's going on about. We're here to declare the life that we've seen, the life that is the Word of God that came, that was made flesh. And so he repeats himself again, we declare to you what we have seen. And that's what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to go and make converts. He is the only one who can bring someone to Christ. We didn't bring Robin to Christ. We prayed for him. We didn't bring Robin. God brought him to Christ. The Holy Spirit suddenly revealed something and boom, that was done. He used us in some way, shape or form. He may have used many other people over the years too. But it's God who does it. But all we can do is to walk in obedience and faith and be those witnesses and to testify. And it's not our burden to, you know, accept that which God gives us in the Spirit. But it's not our burden to make a decision for Christ. You know, all we can do is be those testifiers, be those witnesses. Be those who go out and say, look, Jesus, the Word of God, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've experienced him in our life. The same Jesus they talk about in the Bible is the one we know. And up and down the streets in Sheringham or wherever, Firmingham Earl or India or Africa, teaching people from the Word of God who Jesus is and how we've met him and seen him. And so, you know, the rest of our lives are given to being declarers of who Jesus is. Whatever way, shape or form we're called to it. And we all have different ways in which we're called, of course. And it's outworked in our lives. But make no mistake, you and I are both all called to be declarers of who Jesus is and to point people to the truth. We declare to you what we've seen and heard so you also may have fellowship with us. And you see, the fellowship comes from having met Jesus together. The fellowship doesn't come around from sitting around trying to love each other and trying to, you know, be nice to each other. The fellowship comes from having touched Jesus together, having seen him together. It always delights me to see where the spirit group's working, because they're centered around Christ and his word. And really any mix of people centered around studying the word are going to work. And you end up loving the people you're in the group with. Bit different from the typical Anglican home groups, which I did for years, you know, where you sit around and you try and pretend to love each other, you know, and then you say, well, who's got a problem they can share this week, you know? All right, well, I'll open up, you know, and you share, and then you wish you hadn't, and you sort of force yourself to like everybody and pretend that you do, you know. But that's putting man at the center. It's only when we put Christ at the center and the word at the center, that's when true fellowship can come. Don't try and go and make your own friends and natural relationships. Don't try and do it. It won't work. It might put a sticking plaster over something, but it will not bring true fellowship. Fellowship comes around the word of God, seeking God together, pursuing God together, testifying to Jesus together, having Christ at the center. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And just as in the gospel, John's still writing with this very stark picture of black and white. Black, it's either black or it's white. There's nothing in the middle. And Jesus is all light. There's no darkness in Jesus. He's completely light. And we read in the gospel, didn't we, in the chapter 1, he came and was the light and the life of men. He came bringing the light. He was the light. He attracted people were attracted to his light. And here's John still going on about him being the light. There is no darkness at all in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, so you know, John's on to the sort of super spiritual thing straight away, isn't he? You know, the things people say compared to the things people do. If we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie. And we don't do what's true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, it all comes out of the walking. We'll just break it down a little bit further in a minute. But if we walk in the light, so if we move forwards in the light, following Jesus, if this is our life, moving forwards in the light, towards the light and in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Okay? He works it out. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But do you see, it's not a static thing that's happening, it's a moving thing that's happening. As we walk out our Christian life, as we move forwards following Jesus, as we pursue him, as he becomes our everything, then that's when these things come as a byproduct. The fellowship with each other, and the cleansing, the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed as we follow him, as our lifestyle is. Don't look for one particular moment in life for everything to be absolutely right and all your doctrine to be correct and every relationship to be perfect. Say, well, this is how it should be all the time. It's never going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. Don't seek that. Seek Jesus and he'll sort out everything else. It's as we walk following him that these things are sorted in our lives. And it's him who sorts them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto us. Look at him. He is the light. Preach the light. Listen, guys, when you go to Africa and India, when you go out on mission, when you go out declaring, preach the light. Don't preach the darkness. Preach the light and the life and point to Jesus. Don't tell them all about the darkness you've encountered. Tell them about the light. Preach faith. Preach life. And when you finish preaching faith and life, go and preach faith and life. Light. And when you've had enough of that, go and preach more faith and light. And next time you get a chance to preach, preach faith and light. Jesus. No one wants to hear all about you. Okay? They want to hear about Jesus. Or if they don't know, they may not know they want to hear about Jesus, but they do need to hear about Jesus. And that's what you're sent to do. To point people to the light. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Preach Jesus and preach faith in Jesus. Amen? So we walk in the light, and then He brings the fellowship and all that. Yet again, Mike and Kay came in and said, well, the moment we walked into FEH, said we just knew the presence of the Lord. And the love you had for each other, the unity you had for each other. And once again, we all looked at each other and thought, where did that come from? Because it comes as a byproduct, not because we're trying to make it happen. Because we pursue Jesus. He does all the rest. Don't try and make the unity happen. Live your life following Jesus and it'll follow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You can't produce the glory of God by trying harder to love somebody or something. Your effort should be in loving Jesus. Direction of our lives is in pursuing Jesus. So if we walk in the light, as He Himself, we have fellowship, and he cleanses us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive us, etc., and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful, you see. Whenever we confess our sins, that's why it's safe to confess our sins. Never fall into the trap or be a Christian who thinks you've got it all right. Who thinks somehow you've arrived at the place where you don't need to confess your sins any longer. It's an absolute deception. As John is saying here, he's saying, you fool. You foolish person if you think you've arrived at a place where there's no sin in you. Come on. He says, get a grip. Because look, the point tonight is about grace and about truth. And because in John, he talks about Jesus, the Word being made flesh and coming to reveal the Father in grace and truth, doesn't he? In grace and truth. Listen, the grace of God is that all His promises are true. We've already been filled with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We already have those things. God's never going to remove His Spirit from you. I never will remove my Spirit from you, He says. Whatever you do tomorrow or fail to do tomorrow, He will not remove His Spirit from you. Everything He's promised you is available to you and me right now, and He's not going to get all petulant and go and sulk just because you offend Him or something. He's not going to do that. He's not going to withdraw His love from you. He's not going to withdraw His grace from you, because that's not what grace is. He's going to keep piling the blessings upon you and me and Cornerstone Church and the Way of the Spirit. He's going to keep piling those on us no matter what. That is the grace of Jesus. It is absolutely undeserved. That means nothing can stop it from happening either. It's going to happen. God is going to keep pouring His grace and His blessings on your family, on your finance, on everything you put your hand to, etc., etc., etc. That's the grace of God. And Jesus came full of grace. But you see, there's another thing too. He also came full of truth. Now, we sort of think, well, if I get it wrong, God will take His favor off me or something. No, no, He's promised He'll never do that. He'll never do that. The grace is yours. It's yours. It's a done deal. It's yours. You'll never have more grace than you got right now. You'll never have more at your fingertips than there is right now to have. Yes. It's done. It is finished. It's available. Wrap faith around it and choose to walk in it. Wow. Lay hold of it. Now, at the same time, there's truth. Because God loves you too much not to want to lead you into more and more truth as well in your life. And he will forever, until the day you die, he will be speaking truth to you to enable you to grow even more in him, which means you're going to have more confidence in him, which means you're going to lay hold of more, which means you're going to see more. And the cleaner you are in the sense of obeying the word of God, the more you're going to, more confidence you will have in him. The more faith you will have. And the more you can step out in his grace and lay hold of even more. The problem with sin is not that it takes grace away from us, because it doesn't. You can sin 50 times before you get up tomorrow morning, before you get out of bed, and he will not remove his grace from, he will not remove his favor from you, his blessing, his promises, they're all true for you. The trouble is, when you sin 50 times before you get out of bed, your confidence in that ebbs. So little by little, God hasn't changed, but little by little, you're just sort of, you're pulling away, and your confidence is not what it was when it was here. Here you can lay hold of it all. Here, you're just a bit further away. And eventually you can lose, you know, Hebrews talks of moving so far away from God. It's not that he's moved, you've moved away from him. That you don't even want to speak to him anymore. Because you've allowed sin to run riot in your life. You lose your appetite for the holy things, for the God things, for the good things. You think he's sort of said he's moved away from you. He hasn't moved away from you at all. You've just removed yourself from his blessing. And you see that the mistake is to mix these two things up and to suggest that, well, if I get it wrong, God's going to take it away. No, of course he's not. It's not about that. Do not live a Christian life where you're so petrified to get it wrong that you live in fear all the time, because that is not God's grace. God's grace has been poured out and everything is available to us as a church. Everything is available to us. But God also will be speaking truth to us that we can move towards him. And you see, the truth, which is the word, contains all manner of things and encourages us and strengthens us and affirms to us what he's done and tells us again about the things he's given us and builds faith up in us. It also disciplines us. Because a father disciplines those he loves. So the word is there to discipline, not to take away what he's given us. That's not a threat. That's not about to go if you do something wrong. But he wants you to grow up into maturity, that you might lay hold of all these things in their fullness for you and for all those he wants to bear fruit. See, and we can get these things wrong. We in our immaturity, in childish ways, we sort of live this Christian life and think, well, if we get it wrong, God's favor is going to leave me. No, it won't. The danger you're running is that you will lose faith, basically. Your faith will get weaker and weaker as you allow sin to rule in your life. The more you open the door and allow stuff into your life, the more watered down your faith will become, the less confidence you will have in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what you need, and this is a good lesson for Friday morning as a starting point, when you minister, you need, you want, I want you to have when you minister, confidence in God and in your standing with people. And when you've got confidence, then you can speak with some degree of authority. You can utilize the anointing that you know he's put in your life. And you can rest on it and lean on it. If, however, you've sinned 50 times before you got up and you haven't really bothered too much about it, you've got the same anointing and the same authority, but you're not going to walk in that same level of confidence. The ground beneath you is not going to be rock solid. God wants a confident people. Listen, we may be, is it Adullam's Cave? You know, we may be a bunch of people who we wouldn't probably pick, you know, to be the shakers and movers, but God can take anybody and do anything. As we've seen, year in, year out. He can take any of you and me, and I'm proving it to you now, and he can use us by giving us confidence in his grace. And he says, right, walk in it. Amen. And it's there forever. Walk in it. Trust me. Believe me. Don't sin. You don't need to sin. He says, you know, everyone does. So, you know, it's okay if you do, then repent and get it clear. But then he says, I'm writing these things so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So that's okay. If you sin, he's going to sort it out. But the grace is not there so that you can continue to walk in sin. Because then you lose your confidence. You haven't got the platform to minister from. And he is raising up ministers of the word of God so that we can declare to the world, here, Africa, India, and wherever, who Jesus is. It's nothing to do with you or what you think about this, that, or the other. It's about him using you and me to spend our lives declaring who Jesus is and how people can put their faith in him. It's not about us. And here's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this, he's about to tell us what this is. By this, we may be sure that we know him. Okay? So I'm telling you, we want sureness. When you stand and do an 8:30, when you do a prayer meeting, when you preach up here, when you go on the street, when you send you out to Africa and you preach in front of 50 pastors and leaders, whatever it is, you need sureness. Right? This is how we get sureness. By this, we may be sure that we know him. If we obey his commands. Yeah. There you go. We cannot separate obedience from the rest of our Christian life. Amen. It becomes religion if we put up with sin in our life, do not put obedience as important in our life, and we fall into some sort of religious thing, and that the telltale sign will be when you get up and minister, there'll be no certainty in what you're saying. It'll all come from somewhere else. Well, Christ is the cornerstone. And he's the foundation. And if your ministry is coming from the foundation, it will come with sureness and confidence. I don't care who you are, what your background is, what your personality is, what you think about yourself, how many O-levels you've got or whatever. It doesn't matter. When Christ is the cornerstone, you will minister with confidence and with certainty about who he is. You don't need to minister about anything else. Just get certain who he is, walk in obedience, and minister. So, you see, by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. That's the test. And that's the way you get to certainty, by obeying him. There actually is no other way to follow Jesus. The only way to be a Christian is to obey Jesus. It's not an option for the super spiritual. We're all called to obey. When we live our life moving, obeying day by day, following Jesus, then all these things fall into place. When we try and minister or do anything else in the Christian life and we're not actually following him, come follow me. If we're not following him and we try to teach or we try to be a pastor or we try to start a church or go to Africa or do a mission or something, well, you can make it look good if you like, and some people might be fooled, but you won't last very long. And you won't deep down have the sureness and confidence that Christ has put in you by his grace. The way we get that is to follow him. And that's the test. This is how we may be sure if we obey his commandments. End of story. It's no more complicated than that. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments. So whoever says, I'm a Christian, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I belong to this ministry, or I belong to this mission team, or I've done this training course, or whatever, but doesn't obey his commandments, is a liar. Now, I guess even in John's day, before the first disciples die, there are people who are going around talking the talk without walking the walk. Amazing, isn't it? The first decades of the church already is being compromised and being weakened. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, and by nothing else, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Now you see, you've got the grace on one hand, the truth on the other, and together they force the forward momentum of walking in obedience to Christ. It's like the two things, the paradoxes, come together and they push you forward. The truth is leading you always into obeying. go into all nations, make, teaching them to obey me as I have taught you. Right? Without obedience, there is no gospel, there is no walk, there is no Christian faith. There's no life of being a disciple without obedience. And the grace is there to allow us, but the context is, the grace is always there. Even if we stand still, the grace is there. But the truth comes to keep us moving forwards into more of his grace, into walking in obedience, into laying our lives down and following him, pointing to him, spending our lives declaring who he is, the word of life. So, by this, we may be sure that we're in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. There's no option. How did he walk? He walked in obedience and faith, didn't he? Every day, he walked in obedience and faith. That's how he did it. He modeled it for us. Beloved, I'm writing you a new commandment. Not a new commandment, but an old commandment. And he goes, the old commandment is the word that you've already heard. Yet I'm writing you a new commandment that is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am the light, in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. I mean, there are various tests around. Are we walking in obedience? Are we walking with hate in our heart towards a brother or sister? And in such a person, there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness. Walks in the darkness, doesn't know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. You see, it's a bit like the wisdom in James. You allow a little bit of dark in your life, and you stop walking, and you end up, before you know where you are, you're blind. We saw the blind man in John, in the summer school, you know, the blind man. The interesting, chapter 8, is it, or 9, the man who was blind from birth, as he met Jesus and got healed, he became more and more aware that Jesus was the true light. So he ended up walking towards the light and getting healed. The Pharisees, who started off declaring that they had the light, they had the truth, they, at the same time this man was going towards Jesus, they, who said they were here, were moving further and further away from him. So John's familiar with this concept of spiritual darkness and spiritual light. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no... But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness and doesn't know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. A little bit of darkness leads to more darkness, leads to eventually blindness. That's why it's black or white. You don't allow any darkness in, because the moment you do, boom, you're moving in the wrong direction. 15, do not love the world or things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. Black and white. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, all the material things, all the things we look at and want, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. And he contrasts eternal life with the temporal life. Now, it's not that God's a... He wants us all to live as paupers or anything like that. I mean, if he does, he'll tell you, and that'll be fine, because you'll have the grace to do that. I mean, all of us in this room have many material things in our lives. Praise God. And I pray that in your life, Jesus is Lord of those material things, meaning that they haven't got a special place in your heart that Jesus is yet to conquer. But Jesus says he'll bless us. You know, there are many ways in which he blesses us way beyond anything we need. And he gives us things, but he wants our hearts to be free so that we can have the things and enjoy them without being trapped by them. And you see, this is what the sense of the world that he uses, being trapped by things in the world, because we're no longer of the world. We've come out of the world. But it's not as the Gnostics said in the beginning, you know, that all material things are evil. That's not the case at all. I mean, that's just wrong teaching that came in very early on. That the material things are bad and the spiritual things are good. It's not that at all. That's the sacred secular divide that we're part of our vision as a church to break down. It's not that at all. You know, it's not that. I mean, God made the world and he made it to be good. And as we follow Jesus, we can enjoy good things that he enables us and gives us. And we go through seasons like Paul did, sometimes having much and sometimes having little. But it doesn't matter, because he's Lord in it all. We just keep following him. We trust him, and we know that one day he'll make up, you know, whatever, and give us everything we need. Anyway, but the basic point tonight. It was about the grace of the truth, really, that don't get it wrong. Don't end up with something in the middle. Get these two paradoxes and work with them both. God's grace is there. He's already poured out everything. We're already in heavenly places. We're already loved by Him. We've already got every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're already full of the Spirit of God and the life of God. We've already got everything that we need at our fingertips. But He will never stop. He will never stop one way or another confronting you with truth. Not all at once, bit by bit in your life. He'll confront you with truth so you can keep growing in Him, so you can utilize more and more of what He's already poured out for the glory of the kingdom. Oh yeah, that phrase, oh God. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we've heard. And it says somewhere, you know, what we saw in the beginning. We saw it in the beginning. And I believe God is wanting to encourage us tonight and get us back to what we saw in the beginning. What He showed you in the beginning. The glory of Jesus that was revealed to you in the beginning. You know, like they walked with Jesus, they met. Well, what, you know, whatever it was that in the beginning, I don't mean an experience necessarily, but what you saw and what you chose to believe, what you saw. And so, in a sense, we have to keep going back to basics in our Christian lives, don't we? We can advance in many ways, but often we come to a pruning or something, and we just have to sort of gulp and say, I don't understand God while I'm in this particular place. And He takes us back to the beginning again, back to basics. Get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Ask Him to show you stuff in your heart that's not right. Sort it out. Get your spiritual disciplines back in place. Climb down from any place of pride you might have lifted yourself up into. Don't stay in a place of pride, because He pulls down the proud. And much better you step down before He pulls you down. Step down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due course He may raise. He'll raise you up when He chooses to. Don't allow pride to get in to your heart, corporately or individually. You know, we're not proud as a church. We're seeking to live out this walk of obedience and faith, and trusting God to do all the rest, you know. So it's back to basics. What's He saying? What's He saying? How can I walk in obedience to it? Doesn't matter where you get to in your Christian life, you'll never get beyond that. That's the walk of a disciple, and that's what we're all called to. And that's how we work out our salvation, with obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. Back to basics. Back to the Word. Back to what God is saying. Humbling ourselves on our knees in that place of obedience and faith. And being so grateful to God for everything He's poured out upon us. All the promises, haven't we all discovered? I mean, you know, am I alone? I know I'm not. That God is faithful. Isn't it so wonderful when you discover again that He's faithful? I mean, you know, we all know it. We've known it for years. But it's still a delight every time. Every time He reveals to us again how faithful He is. And how true His Word really is. Don't you love it when you turn to the Psalms and read a verse that you've never read before, but it's exactly applicable to your present situation, and it leaps up and fills you with faith? Because, of course, as we follow Jesus and walk in obedience, then we need His Word. We need that Word to keep us on the right track. We need the Word daily, daily. We need to hear what He's saying to us today, because today is the day of salvation. It's yesterday's gone. Tomorrow hasn't yet come. Today is the day of salvation. It's the only day that counts, ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's just be quiet and let's remember. Let's get back to basics. Let's remember that, first of all, let's be just grateful in our hearts that God has all the things He's promised are true. They're all there already for us. Every spiritual blessing in Christ and all the grace to walk in the stuff He's talked about. Whether you believe it yet or not is another matter, but it's all there. It's all there. And it's all for us to walk into as we wrap the words He sends us in faith, and we choose to believe them and step forward into them. Wrapping in faith was a term Abner used. When you get a word from God, wrap it in faith. Choose to believe it and keep believing it day by day. Wrap it in faith. Lay hold of it, because you see it's a partnership between God and us. Get hold of what He says and choose to walk in it. He is faithful, and He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. So thank Him that you've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians, that it's ours already, that are already seated in heavenly places. We're already on the chair. We're already engaged in a great project. We're not coming down. We're already children of God. We're already walking the light. We're full of the Holy Spirit, full of His life, full of His power. We're called by Him and protected by Him and provided for by Him and all those wonderful promises. And now confident that that is true and not fearful you're going to lose that because you do something wrong or something. Just be confident that that's yours. That's what you're ministering out of. That's what you're going to lead the meeting out of. That's what you're going to teach out of. That's what you're going to preach out of. And now know that you are His workmanship and He will continually be leading you into all truth through the Spirit. And the Spirit will show you the Word one way or another through someone or directly or whatever. And He will be discipling us. You see, it goes on in there to say, don't worry, you've already got the anointing in you. You don't need a teacher. It doesn't mean there's no place for teaching in the fivefold ministry. What it means is you've got the teacher living in you and He's teaching you. And He's going to show you. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to show you. But you need to be open to hear it. And you need to be ready to humble yourself and get right. The more we stay in a place where we understand this and can listen for His words to us day by day and then humble ourselves by receiving them and accepting them and doing whatever we need to do as a result, the quicker we will grow and the more fruit we will grow, we will produce. The good things are all there already, so don't worry about those. But the quicker we can position ourselves to utilize the good of all that, the more fruit we will bear, the quicker. Simple as that. So thank Him for His truth. Thank Him that when He sends a word to you, that He wants it for your good and that He wants to bear more fruit through you. And it doesn't mean He's not contradicting the good things. He's your Father and He wants you to grow. That's all it is. He still loves you and the grace leads the way. And if you get it wrong, I think probably He invented safe learning environment before anyone else did. I think probably when we were born, He says, you're now in a safe learning environment. You can make mistakes. It's okay. Because the grace covers it. Even if you mess up, the grace covers it. But now get on the right path. Okay? Anyone in this room right now who's messed up, who has not really been following Jesus in that way, you can get right back on the right path right now. You can say, Lord, I'm given to declaring Your goodness, my remainder of my days, whatever way You lead me into, and I'm going to be looking out for Your word day by day because it's Your truth that You're leading me into, because it's grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. What did He come full of?
Grace and truth.
Truth and?
Grace.
Oh, there's a slight delay there. You have to think about that one. Wasn't that difficult. Truth and grace. Thank just for the next week. Get up in the morning and thank God for His grace. Thank for all the things of His grace. And then position yourself and say, right, done that bit. Now, Lord, what's the truth You're leading me into today? In what way are You leading me by Your truth today? It'll be the Word. It'll be the Word or in line with the Word. If it's not that, forget it. Don't come and tell me God said some wacky thing. If it's not the Word, forget it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is in your Bible. So there you go. It may not be Scripture, but it'll line up with Scripture. The truth. That's why you need to read your Bibles. Because you get the truth in. The truth. The truth. The truth. The truth. Alongside the grace. And the two together move you forward in your walk with the Lord and your fruitfulness. Amen.
Amen.
That's why it's so important, you see, as a prophetic people, to be constantly aware and cognizant of what God is speaking in that season. That's why it's so important. Because that means we can all together walk in the truth and into the next and lay hold even more of the grace and the good things, you see. So that's why it helps to know we're a prophetic people. We're all heirs of the prophets, as you said earlier. And we can hear the word of God. We can hear the truth. Every one of us can hear it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.